Ready? Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 11. Now, no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, I like that word. I really like that word. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised. Now that's really a bad word to some people. They don't like exercise. Oh man, I feel a spirit right there. Exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble and the feeble knees. Amen. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. God bless you in Jesus' name. Now you can be seated. All that anticipation of being seated. Amen. Praise God. I want to attempt to preach to you today on this thought: better with a wound. Better with a wound. There is some significance here, and I've got some groundwork that I want to lay to get us to understand the title, and so that we feel the message, that we become a part of the message, and not just hear the message today. So let me take a little bit of time and lay that foundation. Amen. I am excited about the Word of the Lord. There are so many wonderful things in the Word of God to be preached. The problem is there's so little time to preach it all. Amen. There's so little time to preach it all. First, let me start here by giving you definitions of my title. And then the reason why I want to do this is so that we can refer back to some of the definitions. Amen. First of all, the word wound as a noun is an injury to living tissue caused by a cut, by a blow, or some other impact. Typically, one in which the skin is cut or broken. Take some of that whatever is out of my voice, brother. I think you're probably working on it already. Sorry. Skin is cut or broken. Also, an injury to a person's feelings or their reputation. A wound. As a verb, it is to inflict any type of injury on something or someone else. The thesaurus says that as a noun, it is a lesion, a cut, a gash, a laceration, a tear, a slash, a grazing, scratch, or an abrasion, to be bruised or to have a trauma. Number two, it is an insult, a blow to one's self-esteem, a slight, offense, hurt, damage, pain, distress, grief, anguish, or torment. As a verb, it is to be maimed, marred, mutilated, disabled, incapacitated, crippled, beaten, hurt, scarred, damaged, injured, insulted, slight, distressed, disturbed, upset, troubled, grieved or saddened, pained, cut within, a sting, a shock, traumatized or tormented. Now, I know some of you are probably going, okay, I didn't come to school. Yeah, we are in school. We're learning about God.
Yeah.
We're going to learn about His Word. So we are in school. I gave you some of those definitions on the word wound. Now the word better. And I know I flip-flop those. The title of the message is Better with a Wound. But I read you about the wound first. Now let me read to you the word better. As an adjective, it is superior, finer, or higher in quality. Preferable, a cut above, head and shoulders above, head of the pack. Number two, more advantageous, more suitable, more fitting, more appropriate, more useful, more valuable, more desirable, healthier, fitter, stronger, cured, healed, recovered, recovering, on the road to recovery, or making progress and improving. As an adverb, more excellently or effectively, more to a greater degree or extent, more wisely, more sensibly, more suitable, more fitting, more advantageous. And as a verb, it surpass, improve on, to beat, to exceed, to top, to cap, trump or eclipse, improve, rise, advance, further or lift up, upgrade or enhance. So when we take all of these words that we use for the word better or the idea for the word better, we can see an improvement. So what I'm saying today is there is an improvement in a human being when you are wounded. Now, some of you are going to be a little bit hard to convince, I can see. And maybe I will be able to bust through some of the thick hull that you are encrusted in. Amen. I want to talk about some folks in the Bible that are just like you and I. Adam, our first man of the Bible, we know according to Scripture, God said that it was not good for a man to be alone.
Yeah.
So God caused a great deep sleep. Some scholars and writers have even said from the original text that it was almost not like he was sleeping to the point of not knowing what was going on, but more like a trance that he knew and could see what was happening while it was going on. Whether that be the case or not is neither here nor there. I don't believe that Adam felt any pain. But it is, because there was no pain. We know that in the Scripture. We know in, as far as the Bible is concerned, there was no pain, no suffering, none of those kind of things, no death. So it was a perfect place. Yet God reached into man, and this is just me, okay? He reached into man, and he made this gash, or this tearing of his flesh, and reached in there and grabbed that bone, that rib cage, and went, and you could hear the crack as it popped. And as he pulled on that, some of y'all getting a little squeezy. As he pulled on that and began to separate that rib from the spine, as he pulled on it, tissue and muscle began to separate from that bone, as he began to pull.
Is what I see it.
As God began to pull that bone out of him. And if it were so that he could look down, he's like, oh my, I got a big hole in my side. I got a major issue going on here. I hope this gets fixed. As God reaches in there and he pulls out that rib, and he says, all right, now I got something to work with. Now, really, it does puzzle me from time to time when I think that, why in the world did God do that?
Right. Yeah.
Why didn't God just make a dirt ball like he made Adam?
Right.
And start from scratch?
Well, there's a purpose and there's a reason for all of that. Nevertheless, and I'll get there in just a moment. But as he pulled that rib out and he formed that woman, that helped me, that bride for Adam, he now has, I don't understand all of God's ways, but if you'll just allow me for the sake of preaching here today, there was a hole in his side where he pulled that rib out. Now, I don't know for sure if God closed that up and there was no scar and it was perfect and unblemished. But I kind of have a feeling that there was a scar there. I kind of have a feeling that it didn't hurt, there wasn't any pain, but I have a feeling there was some proof. So when he woke up and he went, "Whoa, man," or "Woman," he's like, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to call you. Whoa, it's awesome." He looked down and he said, "You see that right there? That's where you came from, baby. I can see that happen. That's where you came. You see that scar right there? That's where you came from. You came from my side." And therefore, the wound that God inflicted upon Adam's flesh, he created something better. With the opening of Adam, he created something that was advantageous to him. He created something. Now, you ladies ought to be shouting right now and screaming all over the place. Say, "Yay, Lord!" He created something of higher quality. Ladies, I'm helping you out here. You ought to be preaching with me. Amen. Something that was more suitable than man. Something that was more valuable, more desirable, healthier, strong. All of those things that we use to describe better. God made something better after he tore apart man and made woman. And then we go to another man by the name of Noah. He was another man that was wounded. And some of us may think, well, what was his wound? And some of you scholars are looking back in your mind and going back over the book there, and you're thinking of all the things that has a place of knowing. Where did Noah get wounded? Well, I'll tell you where Noah was wounded. Noah was wounded when he got on that boat. And it was only his wife, his three boys, and his three daughter-in-laws. But on the outside was his parents. On the outside was his grandparents. On the outside was his aunts and his uncles, his nieces and nephews, his cousins, his wife's family members, his daughter-in-law's family members. Right. And not very much is preached about that. So he wasn't physically wounded, but can you imagine with me for a moment that everybody in your family tree, excluding yourself, died in a drowning in a moment? I don't know this to be true, but I just wonder if one of the daughter-in-laws didn't hear some pounding on the outside of the ark and said, "Oh, that sounds like my Aunt Sarah," or heard a pounding and a voice crying on the outside of the ark, "That sounds like Uncle Joe, that sounds like somebody of my family." Could you imagine the pain, the emotional suffering of losing somebody so dear, so great? And yet they all know while they're safe in the ark that every one of them had a chance. Every one of them had an opportunity.
Right.
Yes, that's the truth.
But nevertheless, that didn't take away. You can go, it serves them right. They should have got on the boat. No, no. I got a feeling that something still was aching inside of them. Even after 40 days and 40 nights, even after the time had elapsed when the folk finally came to rest, I believe there was still something in their heart, something inside of them saying, "Everybody's gone. It's just the eight of us." But God did something better with that emotional pain and hurt. He gave them an opportunity to replenish and multiply the earth without sin in righteousness. He gave them a brand new opportunity to rear up some children and teach them the ways of the Lord. There was something better that happened to Noah after the wound. Abraham and Sarah, they were grieved, they were upset, in great distress, incapable of having children. At this time, God would make a covenant with Abraham. There was a physical action that would have to take place. And I'm not going to take a lot of time because I got to hurry through several things here. But there was a covenant that was made between Abraham. And it was a physical covenant. And that is where circumcision came into. A cutting away of the flesh. But yet it was a spiritual reminder that there is a separation between God's people and everybody else. But again, there was a cutting away of the flesh. But with the cutting away of the flesh, they were better off with the wound because it made them the people of God.
Yeah.
We go a little bit further. We know that they have a son, and it's their only son. I don't, and we'll not get into a debate scripturally on that. I know Hagar had a boy and all of that. I understand all that. He was 13 years older than his little brother Isaac when Isaac came along. But nevertheless, God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, because Isaac was the promised son, because Isaac was his true son, because it was of Sarah. It was of the promise of God. But here he is in a moment where God is speaking to him and dealing with him and says, I want you to take your only son, take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. Now I'm going to tell you, Abraham used some great wisdom. He didn't tell his wife what he was doing. There was wisdom in this one that he didn't say nothing to his wife because I guarantee you mama would have come unglued. And she said, hey Sarah, me and the boy are going up to the mountain and I'm going to kill him on the altar. God said so. What? You're crazy, man. You'll ever live in mine. You ain't taking my baby over my dead body.
Can you imagine? Come out there and check some of y'all's pulse here. Come on, I'm serious. I'm gonna check some of y'all's pulse. You're looking at me like a corpse.
Man. I can see mama get so upset as she knew. And that's why he said, me and the lad are going up yonder to worship. Because mama don't need to know about this. But Abraham, as he marches all the way up that mountain, and he gets here and he builds the altar. He sets the wood in place, gets everything in place. And he said, boy, get on the altar. I don't know what went through Isaac's mind, but Isaac was strong enough. He was man enough. He could have taken the old man.
You know one thing that I learned? I always wanted to beat my dad, wrestling in him. I always wanted to beat him. Anybody ever felt like that before? Any of you guys felt like that? And then when I got old enough and big enough to do it, I didn't want to do it no more.
Yeah.
Anybody feel like that?
Yeah.
I was like, you know what? It don't interest me. I can take the old guy, but it don't, I don't want to do that no more. I think that's what Isaac was saying. You know what? There was a time that we wrestled and you looked up on me, Daddy. And I wanted the day when I picked you to the ground and said, you say uncle, say uncle, say uncle. Tap out, tap out. Come on, Dad, tap out. Huh? And I just waited for that day. But then you grew up a little bit and you realized, you know what? I love that man. I don't want to do him no harm. Now, absolutely. And so I can see Isaac going through all these things in his mind thinking, man, I can take you in a second. I'll throw you on that altar and sacrifice you. Can you see that? And so he gets on that altar because he loves his dad. He's obedient to his dad. He's learned some things from his dad to just be obedient and obey, and everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. And so he lays him on that altar, and then he raises up that knife, gets ready to plunge it deep within his son's heart and make a wound in him. For all practical purposes, let me say it like this. He did it. He really did do it, because he was at that point at full draw that an angel stopped his hand. I don't know how it was, but I kind of got a feeling that he was on the downward plunge when an angel went, urge! And he's like, okay, I know now. So for all practical purposes, he was fixing to sacrifice his son, his only son, on that altar. He was fixing to create a wound in not only that boy's life, but in his life and in the life of his mother. It was going to be a disaster. But God stated and said, now I know that you love me. I'm going to tell you today that there's some of us that we've got to be willing to lay some things down on the altar and literally sacrifice him in order to become better. Do you understand this? That after all of the trials, after all of the stuff that Abraham went through, it was later said that he was called the father of the faithful. He earned himself an accolade that is tremendous, but it was only after the wounding. It was only after the beating. It was only after all of the distress. It was only after the tearing apart of everything that Abraham wanted. Then God did something miraculous for him. How about Moses? How about Moses, torn from the arms of his mother because of a crazy madman by the name of Pharaoh? He's laid in an ark of bulrushes and sent into a river full of alligators, water moccasins, and all kinds of other creeping things. He sent away from his mother, but then amazingly enough, he gets to go back to his mother for but a short time. But when he is weaned from his mother's breast, he goes back into adoption. He goes back into foster care. Let me tell you something. I know the stories about foster children. I know the stories of adopted children. And there's something inside of them that when they've been torn away physically from their parents, there's a longing to be back with their mama and their daddy. There's something that happens psychologically to them when they're torn, when they're ripped apart, when a family is destroyed. Even though a family may have nothing but chaos in their home, if that child is taken out and even given a greater a home life to live in, they still would rather be there because they're next to mama and daddy. They're not torn apart. They are actually made whole. Let me tell you, Moses, even though his was not a physical tearing apart, his dealt with the emotional level. His dealt with a level that had to be so hard. I don't know about you, but I've heard the stories time and time again that are told of adopted children and even of foster children, that it's the reason why you're here is because your mom and daddy didn't love you. Nobody wanted you. You didn't mean anything to them. And as they are told those things, they're still even deeper wounded. They are even deeper destroyed, both mentally and emotionally. I believe even here today, I got some people that I'm preaching to that have faced those type of things, whether it has
been a divorce that caused a separate, whatever it is, there's something in a child that wants mom and daddy together. But Moses didn't get that. He was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. He had all that he could ever want. But nevertheless, there was still a portion of his life that was torn apart. There was still something in his world that was missing. And he wanted it back, but he never got it back like he wanted. But God made something better out of that wound and raised Moses up to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. He said, no, this wound is not going to be forgot. It's going to be there, and it's going to bless you, and it's going to deliver you, and not only you, but it's going to deliver your descendants and your descendants' descendants. You're going to have great victory and deliverance because of your wound.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, thank you.
Hallelujah. I preached not too long ago about Jacob, so therefore I'm not going to go into it again, but just let me tag in real quickly. Physically, he was disabled. He was crippled for the rest of his life, but it was after this disabling. It was after this crippling. It was after this suffering that he went through physically in his body that he was blessed. That he was blessed beyond measure. And he is written in the heroes of faith in Hebrews.
Yeah.
And so we go from there. How about Joseph, kicked out of his own family? All his brothers make a deal. Let's get rid of this kid. Let's get rid of him. We don't like him. He's daddy's favorite. He's daddy's favorite. And we don't like that daddy pays more attention to him than he does to the rest of us. So they devise a plan. They throw him in a pit, kill a lamb, put blood all over it, tear up his garment, send him back to daddy. We know the story. But then, little did they know, did one of the brothers know, I believe it was Reuben, he didn't know that his brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Torn apart. I'm taken away from my daddy. I'm taken away from mama. I don't get to see my brothers. And here I am, now a slave.
Right.
How fair is that? Yet as time goes on, he endures the wound. He takes it like a good soldier, if you will. He's even lied on. A mess just happens. One thing after the other. But it isn't too long that he's made second only to the king. Oh, hallelujah. And he's put in a position to save himself and to save his family. More importantly, when he got to look at his brothers eye to eye, it was not with animosity, it was not with hatred, but it was with healing, it was with forgiveness, it was with love. He says, oh, I'm so glad to know that you guys are all right. How's your wives? How's the children? I want to know everybody's okay. And they thought, surely he's going to kill us, he's going to have our head. Oh, but that's not what happened. He said, come on, go get your families. Bring them all over here. There's plenty for us to eat. Amen. So the wound, again, was not as bad as what you could look at surface level. Amen. He was better off with the wound. Oh, Job, the time would fail me of Job. But just quickly, head to toe, he loses everybody, loses everything, stricken in his body, and his wife says, curse God and die. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. I ain't doing no such a thing. Amen. Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to leave. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he sits there, and he scrapes those boils, and he can't. I see Job just saying, God, I don't understand all that's going on, but whatever you're doing in my life, help me get to the other side. Help me get to the other side. And all of a sudden, he gets to the other side when he prays for his friends.
Yeah.
When he prays for those that were naysayers. When he prays for those that were accusatory. When he prayed for all the haters. He got his deliverance. But right after his deliverance, he got twice as much. I said he got twice as much as what he had before. So his wound was not the end of his story. He was made better with his wound.